Okay.
I'd like to read the chapter through. We went halfway through the chapter last week, your lesson sheet on page 11, and now we come to the conclusion of page 11 on the last section, the lower part of the lesson sheet. But we would like to read the chapter through to get the connection. Chapter 5, reading at verse 1, John writing by the Holy Spirit and saying, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Without question of doubt, it was the old-fashioned scroll, as it was written in ages past on both sides of it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb. Written in the original text, in the diminutive, literally a little lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, fragrance and incense, which are the prayers of saints. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on or over the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his precious and his holy word. This is one of the greatest chapters in the book of the Revelation. It warms the hearts of a believer in the Lord Jesus when we realize, as we noted in chapter 4, John was translated in the Spirit to heaven itself. Very typical of that wonderful event that we wait as believers for, the rapture of the saints, when the Lord Jesus will come for his bride. And may we repeat again, chapters 4 and 5, find the saints typified by the elders, 24 elders. The saints are found in heaven itself, round the eternal throne of God. And may I, for just a moment, digress to think with you how precious to recognize where we will be. In that blessed moment when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. May I put before you as well as mine own heart, for we need its comfort. 'Twill happen in a moment, Paul writes of that in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a moment. The word moment in that particular scripture, may I add, some of you may have heard me tell it before, but in the original Greek text, that word moment is the word atom, A-T-O-M-O-S. The only place in your New Testament you have the word atom. And when I was a boy in school and I look around that day, most of you too perhaps, the word atom meant indivisible. It couldn't be divided. But now we know they split the atom. They divided it. Someone made the facetious statement. After they split the atom, they wonder now whether they made a wise crack after all. They've really got a big problem on their hands, haven't they? Beloved, now please let me give you this thought. It's precious to me. Going back to the reference we made of 1 Thessalonians 4, that we shall be caught up to meet the Lord where? In the air. Now, ever since my boyhood, and many of us here, there have been wonderful discoveries relative to the air. I think it was Sir Walter Scott wrote a poem called Lochiel's Warning. And it was relative to a dear old couple. And in their elderly years, sitting by the fireside, they were reminiscing, but they were also expecting that they soon would be in eternity. And he quotes the words in that poem saying, coming events cast their shadow before. This old couple recognizing the shadow of death was approaching them. Now when you think of the Lord's coming, coming events cast their shadow before. In the air, when I was a boy about 13, maybe 12, I saw my first airplane being taken through the city where I lived with an attempt on the outside to fire. Now think of the development in the air since then. Then came the radio. Think of that development. Then came radar. And now we could go on. And you find the discoveries of the air have been prominent in this century. And I think they have a significant meaning for a believer. The greatest event that is next in the program of God is to take the saints to meet the Lord in the air and to be forever with the Lord. And in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, we are seen in heaven itself. It's a joy. It's a blessing to realize this is where we will be, as well as what we should be, when we shall be there in all the likeness of our blessed Lord around the throne of God above. Now we found in the opening of chapter 5, contrary or in distinction from chapter 4, where worship was given to God on the ground of his creatorial glory, in chapter 5, one person is the center of worship, the Lamb, who was slain for us through his redemptive work, worthy of our praise. Now we have noted, as John thus heard the challenge of the angel, and wept because none could produce himself to be fitted to open the sealed book. But we have these words, if you will go with me in verse 7, where we begin today, the latter part of your section on page 11, the significant result of the Lamb's action, and it's understood by all that are in heaven. Let me read verse 7. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, beloved, that book is the title deed to the kingdoms of the world, virtually. And that book contains the execution of divine judgment that are yet to come upon the world as the book of Revelation develops. The seal judgment, the trumpet judgment, the vial judgment. He alone, as the sin declares, is the worthy one to take the book. Now, if you have your Bible, I want to make a connection with something in the life of the Lord Jesus in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 4 in the Gospel of Luke. Now, I want you to notice the significance of the Lord Jesus taking the book as the Lamb in the book of the Revelation. But in chapter 4 of the Gospel according to Luke, let me begin reading, if I may, at verse, if I may, in this fourth chapter, I think at verse 15, where the Lord Jesus goes into the synagogue. In verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now let me please say, before we read any further, this is the first occasion, according to the gospel record, of the Lord Jesus preaching publicly, and in the synagogue of his own hometown, Nazareth. And he stands up, which was the customary thing to do, if one desired to read the scroll of the Holy Scriptures. And we read on, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophecy Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, of course, he didn't have the chapter and verse like you and I may, but he found the scripture that he desired to read. Now, let's note the scripture. This is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then read on. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. Now please note where he closed the book. When he came to the expression, the acceptable year of the Lord, in the preceding words. Now go with me to Isaiah chapter 61. I wanted to see in the book of Isaiah what he was reading, and why, and where he closed the book. In chapter 61 of the prophecy of Isaiah, in our Bible, it is the 61st chapter of Isaiah, and we'd like to begin reading at verse 1. And you will please note, and I'll note with you very carefully, and it's very significant, where he closed the book. He closed the book when he read where you and I would never stop reading. And if we had stopped reading, the teacher would have said, now listen, that's not right. It's ungrammatical. Now may I say this? God doesn't care too much about man's grammar. To him it can be insignificant. But I please note the words. Now we begin at verse 1 and I'll stop where he stopped. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And what do you have in your Bible? You have a comma, don't you? And if you read in school, if you stop reading in school and close your book there, the teacher will really reprimand you. But he closed the book. Now why did he close the book? For if he had read on, note the words, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now beloved, we know, let me please emphasize that. He closed the book because it wasn't the day of vengeance. Not yet. That day's coming. We shall see it in the book of Revelation particularly. It's the day of salvation. Well, Paul wrote, quoting Isaiah again, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians 6. Now is the day of salvation. It's not the day of vengeance. May I say humbly, and I like to say it very solemnly, I feel convicted in meditating upon our coming lesson in the book of the Revelation. How little we as Christians realize when the Lord opens the book again, it means it's the day of vengeance. I'm glad I'm saved. So the gratitude that one can feel in his and her heart to know they'll not be the object of divine vengeance. Oh, may I humbly say, go back to Revelation then. Look then in this chapter 5 as we have it, when we look at verse 7. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He only is the executive of divine judgment. When we shall get into chapter 6, God willing, as soon as possible, we'll find him loosing the seventh seal. Later on, issuing into the seven trumpet judgments, and then finally the vial judgment. Beloved, let me just say this. When we come to chapter 6 and onward, we'll be covering the day of God's vengeance upon the Christ-rejected, sin-loving, God-hating, Bible-rejecting world. And you know, I'm convicted that I do not appreciate as I should the danger that the unsaved are in. Oh, I thought yesterday, Lord, I don't seem to feel it the way I should. The concern that around us on every hand, souls, lives, will be subjected to God's day of vengeance, as we shall see. But now note the significance in our chapter when he takes the book, with its result. When he had taken the book, now look at your lesson sheet, please. Well, we read verse 8 first of all. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harp. And if you never played a harp, it looks as though you're going, huh? And golden vials full of odors or fragrance, which are the prayers of saints. Our beloved, when you look, as your lesson sheet says, the living creatures as well as the redeemed saints, they prostrate themselves before the Lamb. Oh, my beloved, please let me say, what a tremendous throng of redeemed people, together with the heavenly living creatures beyond our comprehension, that all, they fall down before the Lamb. Oh, the joy of realizing, prostrate we shall be on our faces before him. I remember being in Kennedy Airport one time. A man came to me and asked, I couldn't understand. He was a foreigner. I could tell he was. Evidently, he was a Muslim. He was asking which way the east was. Well, I wasn't sure which way the east was inside the terminal. But some people right near me heard him ask and understood what he wanted and told him which way the east was in that particular building. Well, the first thing I saw as I watched him, he took out a prayer rug, evidently, that he was carrying and laid it on the floor of the building, and he began bowing toward the east, worshipping Allah. Son, right down on his face. And in that coming day, we'll all be on our faces before the Lamb. And what a joy to be with one movement and with one united heart of affection and praise and worship of the Lamb. We'll prostrate ourselves all in the heavenly throng with the living creatures close to that throne, and all the saints fall down and worship the Lamb. What a day that will be. But then please note the song. I wanted to note it very much. When he had taken the book, they sung a new song. Now perhaps we might think it's the same old story, the same old song that we sing of redemption on the earth, but I want to tell you, it's got to be a new song. Just before coming, wife was asking me something about this scripture. She said, I want to understand it, Daddy. And I tried simply and to explain to her. I said, you and I are going to be together singing before the Lord. Oh, she says, I can't sing now, but I sure will sing then. Right. Sing a new song. And what a joy. It will be, one thing, it'll be in a new place too, won't it? But it'll be this song, well, someone wrote a hymn and put it this way. 'Tis old, you never knew. I know 'tis true. And what a joy to realize the newness of that song. You know, let me tell you something. Sometimes you know what you do. Take your Bible in the book of Revelation and you'll find the occasions when God says, uses the word new. 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 New creation, new heaven, new earth, new song, new name. Take your Bible. Everything up there is new. There's nothing down here new. As Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. You buy a new car, grab it out on the seat from the garage, and it's old, second-handed already. That's true. Same with everything you had down here. As soon as you've got it, you call it new. It's already old. And if you don't believe it, try and sell it. But there in heaven, everything. Oh, God says in Revelation 21:5, behold, I create all things what? New. And that new thing. Please let me say, thank God, it's not going to be rock and roll either. And all the noise that we may get down here. Well, very frankly, I think of a dear man in Raleigh, in one of the music stores, an established music store that was there. I was in the store, and some colored boy came in, asked for one to get some rock and roll song. He looked at the boy and he said, look, the rock and roll department's over there. Here, this is the music department. So there is a distinction, and we need to make that distinction. Most of it sounds like the jungle of Africa. Vain repetition of the heathen is what it is. Vain repetition of the heathen. Oh, beloved. You know, the theme of the song. Let's look at it. Look at it. But first of all, they fall down before the Lamb, having every one of the hearts. My, what a joy it will be, and the golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And beloved, what music it will be. Oh, may I say, I'll be glad when I hear forever some heavenly music. Heavenly music. Ah, the joy of knowing that will be the music of heaven. The choirs of heaven. Oh, beloved, look. Hey, by the way, who'll be the choir leader? The Lamb. The Lamb. Do you ever notice something? Do you notice in your Bible, in the book of Psalms sometimes, in the heading of some translations, they have it, to the chief musician? Well, what it was meant was this. I think sometimes it ought to be at the end of the psalm, because when David or whoever wrote a psalm, they sent to the chief musician in the temple to put it in song. And when you read in Psalm 40 and you read in Hebrews chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus, he said, Psalm 22 and then Hebrews chapter 2, in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. Let me tell you something. The best song leader to lead you and me in singing is the Lord Jesus. And he was the only one standing up. And realize, he'll be thus leading the great throng and the object of their song, with their hearts of music playing. And the very prayers of the... My beloved, please let me see. Notice this. There's two things. Praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. They go well together. Let me give you the thought. Even down here, frankly, we need more of it together. In chapter 16 of Acts, remember Paul and Silas in the jail? Backs bleeding, torn. And he said they sang and prayed. Praise and prayer. And what a joy to know. God keeps all the praises and the prayers of his people, and the prayers are in golden vials. They're precious to him. They're precious to him. I think if we knew how precious prayer was to God from the hearts of his children, we'd do more praying. But in that day, the harps of praise will ring and the voices will sing, and the prayers of the hearts of God's people will be all held in remembrance before that blessed one there. But then note verse 9. Let's see the song. They sang a new song. We should read verse 9 and 10. Saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on or over the earth. Note, if you please, your little outline on your lesson sheet. on the letter B, on that second section of your lesson, the redeemed saints sing the new song of praise. First, they sing his worthiness to take the book. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. And beloved, frankly, there's no one in all of the universe worthy but him to take this book and to receive the praises and love of his dear people. Now note the ground of their song as you have it in the second reference. They sing their reason for it. His redemptive work. Let me read those words again right in the middle of verse 9. For thou wast slain. May I give you this suggestion? I believe the Greek idiom bears the truth of it out. We shall look upon him and we'll have a comprehensive knowledge of his precious death for us better than we've ever had before. Some have translated it as if he were freshly slain. Beloved, may I say this? We sing a hymn sometimes. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take in him what it meant to be the Holy One to take away my sin. And I don't think we can fully understand it. Not down here. Thank God there can be an increasing appreciation of it and for it. But I believe it's when we see him in that glory of heaven, in all the midst of his redeemed people gathered in that glorious place, we'll look upon him as if he had been freshly slain. Can I give you this thought? Well, no, while we go on, let me read on first. Thou hast redeemed us to God, how? By thy blood. May I give you this thought? All of us will, do you ever notice in chapter 4 where we read there, we will be sitting clothed in white raiment. Take the angel, robed in white too. But there's only one person who has the mark of blood upon him, as it were. The Lord Jesus. Can I give you this thought? I believe it's true that in all the glory of heaven, all the saints will be perfect in body. Now you may have some scars, patches on your little tank of your body down here, defects. But remember, we're going to get a new body. Fashioned like unto his own glorious body. A sickness, sinless, deathless, glorified body. And let me tell you, but there'll be no scars, no evidence of wounds upon our body. But he wears them. They'll still be upon him. As Thomas saw him in his resurrection body, Jesus said, Thomas, reach into thy hand, put it into thy fingers and put them into my hand. Reach into thy hand and put it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas worshipped, my Lord and my God. Oh, may I say? May I say frankly? Here is one whose body alone will bear the marks and the evidence of his sufferings on Calvary to redeem us. The old hymn writer put it well. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide and the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. How? By the marks of the nails in his hand. And oh, beloved, surely he alone will be the Lamb slain. The first mention of his title here as the Lamb in the book of the Revelation in this chapter 5. And redeemed us by his blood. You know, it's sad, is it not, that there are many in Christendom today that would deny redemption by blood. Many times they accuse we as believers of believing in a slaughterhouse religion. Beloved, you've got redemption by blood all the way through the Bible. From Genesis, even through Revelation. You see the blood in Eden. You see the blood on the altars of the patriarchs. You find the blood in Egypt with the Israelites. You find the blood in the nation of Israel, typifying redemption by blood. And then when Christ comes, behold the Lamb of God, said John the Baptist, who taketh away, that beareth away the sin of the world. And you find him on the cross, redemption by blood, not for an individual nor a nation, but for the whole world. And then when you come to the Revelation, the blood in heaven, redeemed by blood. Thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood. Precious to realize, his blood alone washes sin stains away. And what joy it is to realize that. And what joy it is to have known it in experience. And out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation, all from all quarters of the world, he will have gathered his own around him then. And in that day, we'll not only think, let me say, we little grasp what he's done for us, and what he's going to do for us, even in the ages to come. We shall, thou hast made us king unto our God, kings and priests. We shall reign on all over the earth. Beloved, what a joy to recognize. We're going to be associated with him. Remember our study in the book of Romans on our last session of study last year? And in Romans 8, verse 17, I believe, Paul writing, the sufferings of this present while are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And in that section he calls us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Beloved, we're going to share his kingdom. We're going to share his glory. May I say this? Don't be particularly, though I know it gratifies the heart, it cheers the soul to know that we are redeemed by his blood and we shall never see judgment or eternal hell. But remember not only what he saved you from, but what he saved you to share the glory with him, the kingdom with him. Oh, may I say, you know, the magnitude of that kingdom. It's not, Peter writes of it, it's not only an earthly kingdom that he will have on the earth for 1,000 years of millennial glory, but an everlasting kingdom, Peter writes of it. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that kingdom is one of his eternal, universal glory. May I say, please may I say it. I don't know how many of you sometimes listen to the news. Sometimes I wish I didn't. but very recently, graphically, in the present sessions in Geneva, relatives trying to get the countries together regarding future wars or not. And the grasp of what man is reaching, even in what they call Star Wars and Space Wars. You know, may I say, look, speaking in the vernacular that may be a little slang, what they're doing is but peanuts to what God's going to do. They may reach some of the planets around, but they haven't scratched all the glory of that universe that God has. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And beyond, of the greatest telescope, I understand they're building a new telescope out in California that will reach further than any other has in the heavens around. What the eye cannot see, God reveals to the child of God. What the ear cannot hear, and the echoes of sound through the universe, men are beginning to find. But beyond all that the ear can, and beyond all that the imagination of the human heart can invent, what God has prepared for them that love him. I remember a dear friend. He taught science at the University of New York in New York City. He and I used to talk at great length. He helped my poor unscientific mind, and we shared together the joy of going over the scriptures. But I remember one time, as we were together talking, he said, John, I believe that when we're in the glory of God's universe to come, we shall, one thing we shall be doing, we'll have the joy of exploring that universe. Praise God. Cape Canaveral will be gone forever, won't it? Please let me say, it is beyond human imagination, but it's not beyond human belief when you know the Lord. We shall reign on and over the earth. But that reign, again, let me please remind you, as Peter said, is an everlasting kingdom. Our Lord Jesus is going to be the governor of the whole universe. And he said, I want my saints to share it with me. He has saved us through his precious blood, but he has made us a kingdom of priests to reign on and over the earth. And may I say lovingly, it's not the biggest person or the most publicized Christian that may be the greatest in the kingdom. It may be the one who is here. I would think it would be the he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the humble believer that seeks to do the will of God from his and her heart will be exalted above some of the others. Oh, beloved, please let me say, the Lord Jesus set the example. You think of that feast that he was at in Luke chapter 14. He was invited. He went to that feast. And he watched. He saw how some of them took the upper rooms, trying to get the highest seat in that feast, to be public, to be in the public eye and exalt themselves. And he warned them, look, don't do that. He said, lest the governor of the feast come and say, come on, step down. Here's a better man than you. He deserves to be there. And so it is just in the coming of that kingdom and its glory. Surely, don't try to be great in the kingdom down here while walking through it, but to be humble and faithful. And should he like God, I tell you frankly, the Lord's going to set everyone in the right place. And all the joy of knowing in that day, we are going to be kings and priests unto our God. I love the thought. Royalty as well as priesthood. Royalty. You know, it's a nice thing to belong to the nobility of heaven, isn't it? Oh, I remember in the old country, we had our royalty over there. And we had the baronetcy, we had the many in the altar of the time. Some of them were godly Christians, thank God. A few of them without question of doubt. But are in heaven above. In heaven above, we're all belonging to the royalty of heaven. And in that coming day, we'll all have our place. And oh, God grant. Can I say this? I hope you and I all be together somewhere there. Wife said to me today, I said, darling, I said, you and I'll be singing together. Oh, she said, Daddy, I'd like that. Why, sure. And the joy of knowing we'll share together. And what a joy it is to realize it. May I give you this thought, too? I used to be telling young couples I marry if they only find the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think verse 7, that they should solely to be heirs together of the grace of life. For we can carry into eternity and into the glory the results and the rewards of our Christian testimony as husband and wife. And what a joy to know that. My wife's very much troubled that she wants me to go to heaven with her. Well, I hope the rapture comes, we will. But the joy of knowing, heirs together. And beloved, thank God, we're looking at what we shall be and where we would be too. And what blessedness. But now note, verse 11, if you please. Look, we go to verse 11. And we've got here in verse 11 and 12. Now please get the picture. Let me see if I can visualize it with you. Here is the scene in heaven. The center of that heavenly glory is the Lamb, right in the midst. And as we saw in verse 6, he's in the midst of the throne, he's in the midst of the living creatures, he's in the midst of the elders. Now, may I point out something? The arrangement is not like we have here. But we're all in a great, the whole throng is in a great circle. Living creatures, elders or saints, in a great circle, around about the throne. And the throne is in the center. And in the central place of that throne is the Lamb. And from every direction, the saints are facing the Lamb. And that's the picture we have, literally. And then when you come to the outer edge of the throne, there the angels. Now, will you please note something? You and I are going to be nearer the Lord than the angels are. Please! The saints are going to be nearer the Lord physically than the angels will be. My! Maybe some of the angels will look at you, what are you doing here? No, they won't be able to do that either. Because all will be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. But please know, as John writes, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. No, round about the throne, round about the living creatures, round about the elders, they're on the outer circle. I love the picture. It's a beautiful picture. To see the great throng of myriads of saints. In all that great throng, every one of them facing the throne. I'd like to give you this thought. That throne represents God's government. That throne represents His character. That throne represents all that God is in Himself. And what a joy to know. You and I will be in proper, perfect, and eternal relationship to the throne of God forever. Let me give you this thought. While we're here upon the earth, we represent that throne. We represent the throne of God. I passed the illustration on from the book, from the Old Testament. There in Israel, in the tabernacle, or in the temple, there was an Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred vessel in the, to the heart of God and should have been to the people of God, Israel. But that Ark of the Covenant represented the throne of God in the midst of His people. And they were to represent Him in this world by their lives glorifying Him before all the nations. And that's the responsibility you and I have as Christians. We represent the throne of God. Now may I say, thank God you may be proud that you're an American citizen, but may I say you've got something more responsible to remember, and that is you belong to the throne of God. You represent the throne of God on the earth. But in that glorious day, we shall be in perfect relationship, and not forever, doing the will of God according to His throne. And what a joy that will be. Oh, today, we may fail. We may have shortcomings. Not in that day. And we will surely be faithful throughout endless ages to carry out the will of that throne forever and ever. But now the angels are round about us. And we find, if you please know, they are myriads. The number of them was 10,000, thousands. Will you please note your lesson sheet? As we read verse on the letter C, the angelic host join in the celebrations of the Lamb. The saints are in the inner circle, as we've stated, in relation to the throne and the Lamb. The angels form the outer circle of this vast heavenly throng, myriads upon myriads of angels. The expression that you have here is such that it tells you they're without number, beyond counting. When you stop to think of it, let me see if we can visualize a little bit. How great will be the throng if the angels are numberless? Think of all the saints taken out of the scene of earth. We had a song we used to sing years ago. Millions have reached that blissful shore, and still there's room for millions more. One wonders how many more can give in. But anyway, how many say? It's going to be a mighty big meeting. Mighty big song. Oh, beloved. And one thing's sure. Everybody will be in perfect control. Perfect control. Perfect control. In relation to God, in relation to the Lamb in that scene. And the angels round about, looking up. What amazement it would be. Will you look with me in Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment? I want you to know something. Something we should take to our hearts even now. May I go to verse 8, please? Chapter 3 in the Ephesian epistle. And note with you what Paul writes relative to the saints of today. In verse 8 he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, the nations of the earth, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now the mystery that Paul refers to is the great mystery of the church being formed. But read verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, and that expression means the angelic host, whether it be the angelic host of Satan or the angelic host of God, that they might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Please let me say, I believe it with all earnestness. The angels are amazed that God would take a poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinner and translate him to be a saint and glorify him to be a Christ. Please, can I say this? Let it humble you. Let it humble me. The Lord Jesus passed by the angel in his work of redemption. He went by the angel and he took upon him flesh and blood. And to love the Lord, say this. The angels will marvel at the wisdom of God. Oh, you know, I wish I was a glorified saint in heaven. I'll look a lot better, feel a lot better, and be a lot better. Perfect. But the wisdom of God, evidence to the angels to see a great song. Go back in the chapter, please. Look at verse 9 again. Look what they say at the end of the verse. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And no, out of every kindred and tongue, language, people, nation. My, what a mixed multitude coming out of all the world. And the angels were astonished that God would do such a work of grace, power, redemption. My. Well, maybe you and I would be just as surprised that we're there too. To realize this is what he's done. Oh, what God has done through Christ. Beloved, may God help us to appreciate him more and more. For the angels will be looking on. And if they see the vastness of God's grace and glory that it's redeemed from. Notice you read in verse 12. They say with a loud voice. Would you please note, I don't know whether I should emphasize it, but it doesn't say they sing. They say. No hymn we used to sing. When I shall sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. They can't sing our song. They never, these are holy angels. They've never seen. They've never been the object that needed to be of object of divine redemption. And as far as the word of God says, God has not provided any redemption for fallen angels. Just for fallen man. One well thinks of the words of another, how thou canst think so well of me and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but is sunshine to my heart. And they can't sing our song, but with a loud voice, know what they proclaim. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Ah, they offer the worthiness of the Lamb. And note the seven things they claim the Lamb is worthy to receive. To receive what? Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Yes, all these seven things symbolize that the Lamb is worthy to receive all things. Worthy indeed of complete honor. Complete honor. Oh, beloved, they join with us to say what? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And what a song of joy it will be. And what a loud celebration the angels will give on the same ground he was slain. Do you ever stop to wonder? What did the angels think when they saw the Son of God nailed to a tree? I guarantee Michael the Archangel and Gabriel and a lot of the others, they are like around the necks of all those men. Taking their God. They could do nothing. But look on. But in that coming day, they'll have some comprehension to recognize why he's worthy to have all things under his governing power. And in that day it will be complete. Now note the re-echo in verse 13. For you find the whole creation re-echo, reverberating to the song of heaven. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea that are in there. And may I point out that I don't know what you think. Do you ever read in some of the songs about the trees singing? Sure. I want to tell you this. You know, someone once said, all creation is in a minor note right now. Minor. And a minor key, if you studied music, it's not a major key. There's harmony in a major key. But minor keys are different sounding notes that seem to be off key. Well, everything in the world today in its sound is in a minor key. Why? Because of sin. And I verily believe when the Lord reigns on the earth, the trees are going to sing. All creation is going to give forth. It's echoing to the praises of the Lamb that was slain. I believe in the millennial kingdom, the Lord will indeed restore the Edenic beauty of this earth and the creatures under the sea. Did you ever notice something? Well, let me ask you, why did that great fish that Jonah was in do what God said without a question? You know, the creatures, when God tells the creatures to do something, they do it right away. Man doesn't. He has to get beat up for a little while before he will. But all the creatures that you find in the Word of God that God used, the Lord Jesus told Peter to go and get a fish. And he'll have a coin in his mouth. And again, one can recognize creation, the occupants of creation, the vegetation, and all. Well, said the Lord Jesus, when they wanted him to stop the children from singing his praises, as if they don't, the stones will cry out. And boy, in that millennial day, the stones will be crying out for joy. And the trees, and all creation, the grass, the creatures under the earth. And oh, the joy of realizing, they'll know it. Why, the animal creation will know it. Oh, the reverberation of the universe, and of the earth, and under the sea, giving glory to that one. Note this, I heard them saying, blessing, honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And may I suggest, this is not just millennial results. I believe this will go on throughout all eternity. Singing the praises of blessing and honor and power to God on the throne and to the Lamb. How long? Forever and ever. My. Well, I'm glad I won't be in Charlotte, but I know it'll be a lot better down here when he comes. And the joy of seeing the songs of praise will reverberate, and the reaction at last in verse 14, the four living creatures said, Amen, so be it. And the 24 elders fell down, worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Note your last paragraph on your lesson sheet. Heaven here anticipates that the whole redeemed creation will be in perfect rest and accord in the worship of God and the Lamb. And in view of all this revelation of his glory and honor, the saints and the elders, they fall down in silent worship. Now, I hate to stop. I'd just like the Lord to come right now and take us to glory. But oh, what will it be? Shall we give him thanks and praise for the truth of it? Oh, beloved and blessed Father, beloved and blessed Lord, how we long to be where we would be, how we long to be what we should be, and in that coming day, we shall be the recipients of all thy great eternal blessings. Oh, what a day. We say with our hearts sincerely, Lord Jesus, come. We think of the dear old hymn and we quote it. Keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself, still believing till the hour of our receiving those promised joys with thee. For then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. That which is not now nor could be, soon shall be our own. Lord, may the fragrance of this heavenly scene, by the Holy Spirit's power, be blessed to our hearts,